Take your Bibles now, if it's possible for you to do so, and you turn to me again to the Acts chapter 9, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 13. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard of by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight, and forthwith he arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. Our subject today is the change that takes place in conversion. We're going to again look at the example of the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul is a pattern of our salvation. And as I've said before, I'm going to say again, our salvation experience has to correspond with that which is found in the Word of God, or else our experience is wrong. Here's another thing we need to remember. What the Apostle Paul faced physically, we face spiritually. Now, preacher, what were you talking about? All right, the Apostle Paul heard the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord answered him, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now hold your seat and listen. When the Lord God of heaven deals with a sinner today, that sinner also hears the voice of God, not the audible voice like the Apostle Paul heard, but the inner voice that comes into the deepest recesses of the soul. But the individual, for the first time, becomes God-conscious. He's made to realize that the Lord God of heaven is speaking to him personally. He doesn't know if he's speaking to anybody else or not, but he knows that he's speaking to him personally. And I'll tell you right now, when this takes place, you never, never get over it. Now, we're not resting on an experience. We're resting on Christ. But today, salvation has been so misconstrued and mispreached that the average individual today doesn't know what it even means to be born again by the Lord God of heaven. But I want to ask you a question. Do you? Has God ever spoken to you by the Holy Spirit through the power of His Word? If He has not, my friend, then put it down. Something is wrong with your experience, and has got to correspond with that which is found in the Word of God. Now, last time we looked at the voice of God as it came to the Apostle Paul. I'm going to repeat that again. There are seven different voices that are found in the Word of God. First one is the voice of awakening. The second one is the voice of redemption. The third one is the voice of assurance. The fourth one is the voice of comfort. The fifth one is the voice of rebuke. The sixth one is the voice of the rapture. And then the seventh one is the voice of damnation. And I hope none of you listening to my voice will ever hear this latter voice. It's the voice of damnation. Because one of these days, an individual who lived and died without Christ will stand before the Lord God of heaven at the great white throne judgment, and will hear the Lord say unto him, Depart from me, ye wicked, or ye accursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then the angels will take and cast that person into the lake of fire. Now, I know people don't believe that today, but it doesn't change it in. You see, my friend, the Word of God is infallible. There's no mistakes in it. The Word of God also is irresistible. When God takes the Word of God and applies it to the heart, it becomes a two-edged sword, like is found in Hebrews chapter 4. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, and of the joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Let me stop right here. Do you know what I'm talking about? Oh, my friend, today, I hope that the Lord God of heaven has given you the voice of redemption. Because if he hasn't, rest assured of one thing, you're going to one day hear the voice of damnation. Now, when God sets out to save a sinner, what in the world takes place? certain things take place. And we remember very clearly, the Scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And then also in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, where it says these words, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Has your life changed since you supposedly got converted? If it hasn't, my friend, then put it down. Satan has fooled you. Because I want you to notice, even with regard to the Apostle Paul, there was a complete change in his life, and that change came immediately. A lot of people seem to think today that you can hold on to your old sins and still be saved. No, my friend. When the Lord God of heaven reaches down and saves us, what does he do? He delivers us, first of all, from the penalty of sin. Then he also does this. He breaks the power of sin that is in us. And then one of these days, he's going to remove us completely from the very presence of sin. And that day isn't very far off. Now let's look at the Apostle Paul, if you will. The Apostle Paul heard the voice of God. Listen again to verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined about him, round about him, a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now here's a response forthcoming on the part of the Apostle Paul when he heard the voice of God. And are you listening? It's the same thing that takes place when the Lord God of heaven speaks to the individual to bring them to salvation. We find, first of all, Paul was placed in the dust and ashes of repentance. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He was unhorsed from his horse of rebellion, and we find he was placed down, he was put down in the dust and ashes of repentance. Then we find also, notice carefully, his arrogance melted into submission because he said these words. Listen in verse 6. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Here we see the arrogance of the Apostle Paul done away with. And the same thing takes place when God sets out to save an individual. Every sinner is filled with self-righteousness and self-assurance and self-esteem. And I'll tell you right now, people are playing on that today. I say again, beloved, a sinner is a proud, arrogant, rebellious, hell-bound, hell-bent, and hell-deserving sinner and doesn't know it until the Lord God of heaven opens that heart. And like he did the Apostle Paul, he'll unhorse the sinner from his voice of rebellion and from his steed of rebellion and from his self-assurance and self-esteem and so on, and he'll put that individual down in the dust and ashes of repentance. Now I realize this kind of preaching is not very pleasant to many people, but I'll tell you right now, it needs to be heard because always remember one thing, without repentance, there's no salvation. The Lord God of heaven still commands in Acts chapter 17 and verses 30 and 31 these words, And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Now that man is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And every individual has got to repent because salvation consists of repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now when God began to be dealt with the Apostle Paul, we find very clearly, notice very faithfully will, he was unhorsed, as I said a moment ago. Then his arrogance melted in submission. But then there's a third thing that came along with it. And you don't see much of this today in the so-called salvation experiences. Now take your Bibles, if you will, and you turn down here, if you will, to Acts chapter 9 and verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, or unto Ananias, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one Saul called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Now, if you want to know what Paul's prayer was all about, you can read it in the third chapter of the book of Philippians, because that's where he gives it. But we find the same thing takes place when the Lord God of heaven deals with a sinner at this hour. What does he do? He first of all unhorses us and puts us down in the dust and ashes of repentance. We find our arrogance is melted in submission, and then anxiety and prayer becomes our conduct. You say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" Well, I want you to notice in verse 9 of Acts chapter 9, we read this of the Apostle Paul. "And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." Now you think of it. Now how come? He was under such deep Holy Spirit conviction. And people today don't know what they're talking about. But I want to say to you very kindly, without Holy Spirit conviction, there's no repentance. Without repentance, there's no faith. Without faith, there's no Christ. And I'll tell you right now, without Christ, there's no salvation. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Have you been there? Can you travel down the line with us as we're speaking of it today? Has this ever happened to you? Has the Lord God of heaven ever called you by name and unhorsed you and put you down in the dust and ashes of repentance and melted your arrogance into submission, and then anxiety and prayer became the conduct of the person? Now, how come the Apostle Paul was that way? Well, I'll tell you right now, Paul was made to realize that he was absolutely at God's disposal, and God could deal with him as God saw fit. You see, he learned the sovereignty of God in repentance, and we find an individual learns that also. And the Apostle Paul, he learned the sovereignty of God, and he was anxious because he was searching, seeking for the Lord. And I'll tell you right now, he was that way for 3 days and three nights, and did not either eat or drink. And that shows you, when God gets a hold of a sinner, something takes place. Now, this high-pressure business today and this simple decisionism doesn't get the job done, my friend, because I'll tell you why. There's no breaking up of the sinner. And a sinner's got to be broken up before the Lord God of heaven will ever save him. Because, you see, every sinner, as I mentioned before, is an arrogant, self-righteous, and proud sinner. And that individual has to be broken up. But then look again, if you will. The anxiety in prayer became the conduct of the Apostle Paul. But then we find in verses 11 through 19, we see very clearly the Lord sent Ananias to speak to Paul. And the Lord told Ananias that Paul was a chosen vessel unto me. That tells me very clearly that the Lord God of heaven reached down and saved Paul right here in the house of Judas. And you say, "Well, now, preacher, you're so dogmatic about it." Well, verse 15. "But the Lord said unto Ananias, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And my friend, the Apostle Paul got converted right there, and I believe in the house of Judas on the road to Damascus. You say that. You're different than the rest of them. Yes, the majority of people tell us that Saul was converted when God spake to him. No, my friend, Paul was awakened. And we find he prayed for 3 days and three nights, crying unto the Lord, searching and suing for mercy on the basis that Christ died for sinners, and he, the Apostle Paul, was a sinner. And then we find what happened. Redemption and fellowship became the result because of the Apostle Paul. That's why the Lord said to Ananias, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me." Now, my friend, I want you to notice something. This happens also with an individual. When God saves you, you're a chosen vessel unto him. And that means we belong to God. And then what happened? I noticed again, there's a complete change of life with regard to the Apostle Paul. Now you say, "Preacher, what in the world are you talking about?" All right, look with me, if you will, in verse 18. "And immediately there fell from his eyes," Paul's eyes, "as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Paul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus." Now listen to this. "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither to that for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwell at Damascus, proving that this was the very Christ. And my friend, this is what happens also when God saves an individual. There's a complete change of life in the individual. And then I want you to notice something. Paul didn't talk the way he did before. There was a complete change of life. His conversation became different. His actions were different. His entire being was completely different. And you see, it's the fulfillment of Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now let me stop right here. Do you know what I'm talking about? Are you a different person since you supposedly got saved? Are you still holding on to some of those old filthy habits that you had? And my friend, listen, that isn't the way it works. When God saves us, we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And don't ever get away from that. And then what happens is this. The Apostle Paul, what did he begin to do? He began to testify of what happened to him. And are you listening? People were amazed and confounded and astounded. And they began to argue at first with the Apostle Paul. But Paul increased in more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. And after many of the days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. You see, they couldn't stand what the Apostle Paul was preaching because of the fact it was absolute truth. And you see, now what happened is this. The Apostle Paul was a decided mystery to those that were unsaved, because this is what they said in verse 21. "But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ." Oh, what a difference it made in the Apostle Paul's life, and what a difference it makes in our life when the Lord God of heaven saves us. Because you see, when we begin to testify as to what the Lord has done for us, it disturbs people. Because I'll tell you what it does. When Paul talked to those Jews like that, he began to show them that their religion was wrong, and that their profession of faith that they were on doesn't hold up under the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And you know, the same thing is today. People don't like this kind of preaching, but I'll tell you right now, it needs to be heard, because people today, for the most part, have made an empty profession. And I'll tell you right now, the great number of them have never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've been sealed because they think they're all right, when in reality, they're still all wrong. Now, my time is almost gone, but I want to leave this with you, my radio friend. Do you know what I'm talking about? What about your experience with Christ today? Are you like some? It was so simple that I just forgot about it, or I don't remember what happened. No, my friend, the greatest thing that can ever happen to you, if it ever does, is for the Lord Jesus Christ to stop by your heart's door and reach down and save you. Oh, I hope and pray that the Holy Spirit of God will take this and cause you to examine your profession. Because you see, we are to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. That's what Peter tells us in the first chapter of 2 Peter. We are to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. And I'll tell you right now, people today, for the most part, are afraid. I talk to a lot of preachers and ask them, "Tell me how the Lord saved you." And this is what they say: "Well, I'm a Baptist preacher," or "I'm another kind of preacher." Beloved, it doesn't make any difference what kind of preacher you may be, but if you haven't been born again, you must have an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my time is gone, and this is Pastor North here saying to you, from the mercies of God of Grand Rapids, Michigan, goodbye, and oh, may the Lord spare you before it's too late.